morning. It is great to have you here. My name's John Kwan. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a warm welcome to you, especially if you've come along because your friend or your family has invited you along, or maybe you're here because you've come along to the heart of Annandale over this week and you decided to join us this Sunday in Church Among the Artworks, the final Sunday of the year Among the Artworks. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's a wonderful exhibition that we have been able to enjoy over this week. Well, we've just had a Bible reading in 1 Corinthians by Francis. But before we look at that, I just want us to reflect for a moment on some questions I'm about to share with us. So just take a moment now to just reflect on these questions. Will you vote for me as Prime Minister? The answer's crucial, especially if you're Scott Morrison. And he beat Peter Dutton just by those last five votes to make him the next Australian Prime Minister. We have a new Prime Minister now, Scott Morrison. But there's other questions. Did you vote for my artwork? Now that's a tricky question, especially if your two kids ask you at the same time when they both put artworks in. Will you marry me? Crucial answer. My wife said yes, Kiralee, over 13 years ago. Lots of questions have crucial answers. Should I take that job? Should I go on that trip to Europe for holidays? Are you going to leave me? Is it cancerous? All sorts of questions with critical, actually not just critical, crucial answers. Some of them small, some of them big, some of them life-changing. Now today, I want us to think about, well, not I, the passage, is going to bring up a question that has a crucial answer. That is not just a small impact, but it's going to be life-changing. It's meant to be life-changing. And what I want us to see as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is, first of all, we get this crucial question that is raised in the passage, and then as the passage answers this question, it then raises another crucial division. A division that impacts every single one of us in this room, in the world, and has massive implications. But for us to get there, we first of all need to deal with this crucial question that is raised. And we see it when the question is raised, is there life after death? Have a look with me in your handout, chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? There is no resurrection of the dead. This is, if you've just joined us, we've been working through 1 Corinthians. We've come into halfway through this letter of 1 Corinthians. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the followers of Jesus, to the Christians in Corinth. Now, if you don't know where Corinth is, here's a map, modern-day Greece. But back in the first century, it's a Roman harbor city. And Paul is writing to these followers of Jesus in the first century to this Roman harbor city. And as we see, there's a division amongst the Corinthian followers of Jesus. Did you see it in verse 12? Some are saying there is life after death, and others are saying there is no life after death. That question, is there life after death? It's the perennial question that has been asked by people in every generation throughout all history. And some of us have asked that question ourselves. And I think the reason why if you've actually personally wrestled with that question, is there life after death? Well, it's because somewhere in your narrative of life, the sting of death has touched your life. A loved one, a work colleague, a friend, maybe yourself. I know for me, the first time I really wrestled with this question, is there life after death? It was just over 10 years ago, and my mum's best friend, who I grew up with, grew up hanging out at her place, her kids, she died of breast cancer in her 40s. That was the first time I really wrestled with that question for myself, is there life after death? And then most recently, last year, when my younger brother was diagnosed with cancer. Again, that question just kind of pops up into my mind. Is there life after death? It's an important question to ask. And the reason why it's important is because no matter how much we try and pretend it's not there, kind of crowd it out with other things in our lives, even try and push it as far as away as we can by trying to eat healthy and be healthy and do all those things, the reality is, it's all part of our narrative. We can't avoid death. And so the question is really important. Is there life after death? And in this room, you have different views. I get it. But whatever view you might have of to the answer, is there life after death, what I want us to look at is, first of all, what Paul says to the Corinthians. Because that's what we're wrestling with. So let's come back to Corinthians. Because as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he's saying, you have questions. Is there life after death? And some of you are saying there isn't. And he says, if you think, Corinthians, there is no life after death, then there are massive implications. If you have a look in verse 13, and then he repeats it in verse 16, he says, if there's no life after death, then that means Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, have a look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. He says to the Corinthians, if you say there's no life after death, that means that Jesus didn't come back from the dead. And if that is true, then your faith, your trust is in a dead man, not an alive man. And that means your faith is worthless. It's pointless. It has no purpose. But it gets worse. Here's the kicker. Have a look at verse 17 and it goes on. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. We looked at this last week. When the Bible uses the word sin, it's talking about how we reject who God is and how He wants us to live. And as we saw last week, that means that there's a brokenness. Actually, there's a damage between our relationship, between us and God, and that requires, well, consequences. And the consequence, God says, is His judgment, which is just, but it's judgment of eternal death. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if you say there is no life after death, that means Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That means your faith is pointless. And that means you're still stuck in your sin. As in, you still will receive the judgment you deserve. That's a massive problem, Corinthians. And yet, it doesn't stop there. There's this wonderful sentence that continues on in verse 20 that starts with a but, and it gives us the guarantee. Have a look at verse 20. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The answer to the question, is there life after death? Paul says, the answer is yes, and the reason you know this is true is because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what verse 20 says. Jesus rose from the dead, which, again, we saw this last week. There were 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive after he had been killed. They all saw him all at once, and at the time that Paul is writing, he says, you can talk to them. There's many of the eyewitnesses that are alive that prove that Jesus actually did come back to life after he died. And then that means, therefore, what we looked at last week, Christ did die for sins. Because if he stayed dead, then how do you know that he actually died for sins? Your sins, our sins. He could have just died for his own sins. But because God raised him to life, because he didn't stay dead, that statement, Jesus died for our sins, that he washed us clean, that he forgave us because of what Jesus did, actually rings true. But do you see how he describes Jesus in verse 20? Have a look again at verse 20. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Why does he call Jesus the first fruits? Now, he's not saying Jesus is some tropical fruit like mango or strawberries. It has nothing to do with fruit per se. The word first fruit is actually, it's a metaphorical title. It's to pick up the pictorial language of the agricultural scene. Now, if you're not a farmer like myself, what does that mean? Well, here's my, or the closest I get to farming, which is not really much, but it's kind of gardening. Here's a photo of my capsicum plant in the backyard. Took it yesterday. That is a capsicum plant. Now, you know, it's winter, so give me a break if it doesn't look awesome. It's got leaves, it's growing, it's going okay, it's winter. But what happens is as we get through winter and we get to spring, then you get flowers. And here's a photo of some flowers. And so, see those white things there, flowers. And right in the middle, right at the bottom, you can see in that picture, the capsicum starts to grow out of that flower. And the moment you start to see a capsicum, the first of the fruit, do you know what that means? More capsicums. More capsicums are coming. Well, hopefully. And that's what this word, first fruits, means. He's saying, Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first. And like the little capsicum that then brings more capsicums, he's the first that is guaranteeing many more to come. Jesus rising from the dead does two things. It guarantees two things. Firstly, it guarantees that he is the first of many others who will have life after death. And the second thing is that he shows us what life after death will look like when we see Jesus alive after being dead. Jesus guarantees that there is life after death because he's the first one to actually do it. He is the ultimate myth buster. Right? Myth busted because he comes back to life again. But because he comes back to life again, because Jesus has actually risen to life, he's resurrected from the dead, that answers the crucial question, is there life after death? The answer is yes, because of Jesus. But because the answer is yes, it actually creates a crucial divide. A crucial divide that impacts, that influences all humanity. No matter what type of life you've lived, no matter who you are, no matter what your history is, a division happens. And this division is between Team Adam and Team Jesus. And we see this as we look at verse 21. Have a look at verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. So in that sentence, we're told both the problem, or our problem, and our solution. Have a look again. Our problem and our solution comes through a man. Except the man, well, it's actually referring to two different men. Death comes into the world through one man, Adam. Life after death comes into the world through one man, Jesus. But that begs the question, how does death come into the world through just one man? What's Paul talking about here? Well, what Paul is saying as we look at verse 21, he's actually referring to right at the beginning of the Bible. Right at the beginning, in Genesis 1 to 3. In the first chapters of the Bible, we see in chapters 1 and 2 that God creates the whole universe. He creates the whole world. He creates everything in the world. And the pinnacle of his creation is humanity. And as the pinnacle of creation, as humanity, well, humans are called to rule and care for the world that God has created. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 is about. Now, I want to say straight up that this does not disprove evolution. Because the Bible's purpose is not to teach us the answers to science. It's to teach us about who God is and how we're to relate to him. It's just like if you were to pick up a maths textbook and go, all right, how do I play the piano? It's not going to tell you the answers because that's not what it's written for. Likewise, the Bible isn't trying to answer the question of how evolution works. The Bible is trying to tell us the answer, who God is, and how we're to relate to him. And so let's come back to then. Okay, so Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world. Humanity are the pinnacle of creation. And yet we get to chapter 3. And then we're introduced to two characters, Adam and Eve, husband and wife. And God says, you can eat anything. You rule my world. Rule my creation, care for it, eat anything in the garden except for one tree. Just don't touch the fruit from that one tree. And what happens? Well, it's like when you're told, don't look at that picture. And everyone's looking at that picture now, right? So it's that kind of idea. Don't touch the fruit. They touch the fruit. They eat the fruit. And because Adam is the husband, as the husband, he kind of owns the responsibility of his family. And he owns the responsibility of the decisions that both he and Eve make. And they disobeyed God. God said, don't eat that fruit, and they did it. They ate. And God says, because you didn't listen to me. And that's what sin is, not listening to God. Because you didn't listen to me, there's consequences. And he says to Adam, now death will be part of your narrative. As it's really quite poetic in Genesis 3. It says, God says to Adam, from dust you came and dust you'll return. Because Adam sinned against God, he didn't listen to God, death is part of his life now. Because of the sin of the first man, he passed death onto all his children, onto all humanity. The reason why we experience death in our world is because of Adam. The reason why there is brokenness in our world, the reason why there is cancer in our world, the reason why we mourn when we lose loved ones to death is because of Adam. It's his fault. And that makes us part of Team Adam. Because we all experience death. And some of you might be thinking, that doesn't sound fair. Like, come on, I wasn't there. How can I be blamed for Adam's wrong? He was the jerk that didn't listen to Adam. I wasn't there. How come I get the consequences of his wrongdoing? Why do I have to suffer death because he messed up? And I get it. I feel that too. And I think we feel it. Actually, I'm convinced we feel it for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons is because we live in such an individualistic society. And so the idea of corporate identity or corporate unity, particularly with anything with negative, we kind of, oh, just makes us feel bad, right? Rubs against us. We just don't want anything to do with it. But we're happy with corporate identity for the good stuff. We won 6 gold medals in the Olympics in 2016. Oh, no, not 6, 9. No, we didn't. Not one of us were there competing in the Olympics. And yet, we want to say, no, those athletes, they were representing Australia. And as an Australian, yes, I won gold medals. Here's a picture of John Yates. Many of you know him from the mornings here. I love John. John and I have great conversations about Jesus. I love chatting to John about Jesus, and I love chatting to John about footy. They're our 2 favorite things we like talking about. We're both NRL fans. He's a Bulldogs supporter. I'm a West Tigers supporter. Now, if you were to walk past and we're talking about footy, and you just close your eyes and just listen to our conversation, you might just for a moment think that we actually play. And we're talking about, yeah, we scored and we won and we just got kicked out of the top 8. And you go, what? They play for the Doggies and for the Tigers? And then you open your eyes and realize we don't. But we like that idea, right, of us, that corporateness, that our team. But it's not really. It's just a team we support. I wasn't really playing. This idea of corporate unity we get when we like it. When it's for our benefit, when it's for our enjoyment. Not so much so, though, when it has negative implications. In 2008, when Kevin Rudd did the apology to Australia's Indigenous people, it divided people. Why did it divide people? Well, it's because in that apology, 2 times he says, "We apologize." And 3 times it says, "We are sorry." It uses the corporate language of "we." And some of us, we don't like that. Because, well, we weren't there. We didn't treat Indigenous Australians badly back in the past. Why do we have to apologize? And I get it. We don't want it to kind of stain us or touch us or affect us because it's a negative view. But I think that was one of the best things we did as an Australian government, to actually acknowledge corporately we as Australians have treated our Indigenous Australian peoples terribly. But I get it. We don't like the idea of corporate unity when it has bad effects on us, when it has bad implications, when it looks negative. But when you're on a team, like just imagine you're on a sporting team, and one of the team members, one of the players commits a foul, they do the wrong thing against the rules of the game, well, what happens? It's not just that the player gets penalized. Who gets penalized? The whole team. The whole team gets penalized. And whether you're playing on the field, whether you're sitting on the bench, whether you're the coach of the team, whether you're sitting on the grandstand just cheering on your team, what happens? You feel that. You feel the penalty. You feel the costs. And so, yeah, we weren't there when Adam sinned. But Adam represented us. He represented you. That's why we're on Team Adam. And yet, while we look at that and go, "Well, okay, maybe it's right, but I don't like the feeling of that," there's also the beautiful contrast, because there's also this corporate unity when it comes to Team Jesus. Have a look at verse 22. "For just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." All right, he's saying that because of we're all part of Team Adam, we all have the consequences of death. But he's saying, but if you belong to Team Jesus, you get the benefits of life after death, just like Jesus. He's saying that you can actually go from team Adam to team Jesus and not just have death, but have life after death. And we see that Jesus' life after death, his resurrection, actually, well, it brings out that there is two different ends to these two different teams. Have a look at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. In verse 23, what we see is if Jesus has risen from the dead, he's alive today, the Bible says that he's coming back. And verse 23 is saying when Jesus comes back, firstly, he speaks to team Jesus. He speaks to those who belong to Christ. That's the title given to Jesus as the anointed king. Those who belong to Jesus, did you see it in verse 23? They will get life after death. Just like the first fruits, Jesus. They too, when Jesus returns, will have life after death, just like Jesus. That's what it looks like to be in team Jesus. Now, you might be asking, well, what does that look like? What type of body will I get? That's a great question. Come back next week, because that's what we're going to look at next week as chapter 15 continues on, because that answers that question. What type of body will this resurrected body be like? But I'll give us just a few spoilers to tantalize us to come back next week. The few spoilers is this. The new body, if you're in team Jesus, is no longer to be stained, no longer corrupted, no longer impacted by being in team Adam. It won't be broken. It won't sin. It's going to be so different. With resurrected bodies like Jesus, it means that there'll be no more panic attacks. There'll be no more need for locks on our doors. There'll be no more lonely nights in bed. There'll be no more need for chemo. Because there will be no more death. That's the end that we're looking forward to if we're in team Jesus. But what about those who stay in team Adam? What's the end for them? Have a look at verse 24 goes on to say, when Jesus comes back, after those who are in team Jesus are raised to life again, then verse 24 talks about, then Jesus will abolish all powers, all rules, all authority. And then look at verse 25, for he, Jesus, must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. For those who stay in team Adam, the end for them is God's judgment. God's judgment, as we see in verse 25, as Jesus' enemies. And as Jesus' enemies, you're put under Jesus' feet. Now, let me tell you, that is not a good place to be, under Jesus' feet. Again, it's pictorial language, but it's talking about God's judgment, eternal death. It's talking about hell. There is a crucial division that happens when Jesus rose from the dead. You can either be in team Adam and experience death and then experience death eternally, or you can be part of team Jesus, where you get to exchange eternal death for life after death. Like Jesus, the team captain. And to swap from one team to the other team, to go from team Adam to team Jesus is not, well, if you're the best, that's why you get to be picked in Team Jesus. It's not because you have lived a good life that you get to be part of Team Jesus. It's not, well, I just have come to church lots, I've read my Bible lots, that you get to be part of Team Jesus. The way to go from Team Adam to Team Jesus is by trusting in the one who paid all the transfer fees. Right, the transfer fees to go from Team Adam to Team Jesus was the cost of Jesus' life. Jesus died to pay so that we could be transferred from Team Adam to Team Jesus. And so the cost has been paid by Jesus, and we just got to cling to that and go, I want to trust in that Jesus. That's what it means to go from Team Adam to Team Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, whose team am I in? You're sitting here and you're saying, I'm in Team Jesus. That's awesome. And what's our response? Well, our response should be thanking God, shouldn't it? Thanking God that He sent Jesus, and Jesus willingly paid the transfer fees to take us from Team Adam to Team Jesus, that I'm forgiven, that my sins have been dealt with because of Jesus' death on that cross. And I praise Him, I am excited, I thank Him. My life is a life of thanks to this Jesus. Because I'm in Team Jesus, and shouldn't it also flow out that we want others to be part of this Team Jesus? But what about if we're in Team Adam? For those of us in Team Adam, do you want to swap teams? You're sitting here and you're thinking, man, that sounds pretty good. I've just got some questions. Now, I like the idea of being in Team Jesus, but I've still got questions about who He is, and there's just lots of questions. Why did He die for me? I'm still a bit confused. If that's you, don't let those questions go unanswered. Can I urge you, talk to your friend who invited you. Keep coming back to church on Sunday and hearing what the Bible has to say to answer those questions. Come along to Introducing God that starts next week. Investigate for yourself, because you don't want those questions to be just left hanging. Because remember that crucial question, is there life after death? Surely you want to know the answer. And then there's some of you here, you're sitting here and you're thinking, yep, Introducing God sounds great. I'm going to keep coming back. I want to keep asking my friends questions. But actually, John, I want to swap teams today. I don't want to be in Team Adam anymore. I want to trust in Jesus so that I can be in Team Jesus today. And if that's you, that's awesome. And I want to help you move from Team Adam to Team Jesus. And to do that means just trusting in Jesus. Trusting that He paid your transfer fees through His death. And it means talking to God and asking God that He might forgive you and that you might trust in His Son, Jesus. And I've got a prayer there, and if you've got your handout, you can have a look at the bottom of that handout. And this is what praying is, talking to God. And it says a prayer like this. Let me read it to you. It says, Father God, you're talking to God the Father, I acknowledge that I'm in Team Adam. Please forgive me for my sin in Adam and for my sin in my own life. Thank you that Jesus died for my sin and that He rose to life again. Today, I put my trust in this Jesus. Thank you that Jesus' resurrection guarantees me life after death, and help me now to live my life in light of being in Team Jesus. Amen. So, if this is a prayer you would like to talk to God to, then as I pray this now, repeat these words in your mind to God, and He will hear, and He's going to answer yes. And so let's pray. If you want to go from Team Adam to Team Jesus, let's pray. Father God, I acknowledge that I'm in Team Adam. Please forgive me for my sin in Adam and my sin in my own life. Thank you that Jesus died for my sin and that He rose to life again. Today, I put my trust in this Jesus. Thank you that Jesus' resurrection guarantees me life after death, and help me now to live my life in light of being in Team Jesus. Amen.